Well, good morning, Coshocton. How are you doing today? A whole bunch of answers all at one time. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for everybody coming out on this Thanksgiving. It's been a busy week, right? Busy week. People planning for family reunions or family to come into town or to try to get people together. And all I can say is pray for peace. Pray for peace. We're going to be visiting some family and that sort of thing. So for anybody that might be traveling, we pray that the Lord gives you traveling mercy. We are celebrating Thanksgiving this evening over breaking of bread, over a meal here at the church. It starts at 6 o'clock. Yep, 6 o'clock. We do have a voting on the calendar at 5:30, I believe is how it is. I see Mike back there trying to get me to tell time on his fingers. 30 is kind of hard. And wow, so many smiling faces. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Father, we just come before the throne of grace today and we just ask that you would intervene in each one of our lives. Father, I pray that the sick find healing. I pray that the ones that are disturbed find peace. Father, I pray that any families that are disgruntled or broken, that they find restitution in your season in this time of Thanksgiving this year. Lord, we love you so much for everything that you're doing, for everything that you've done, and for everything that you will do. Father, I pray that you remove me this morning. I pray that you speak through your word, that you change the hearts and the lives of every listener. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody shouted, amen. Amen, amen. Christmas play practice. For those of you, we are going to find out how the Grinch found the Christ in Christmas. If you are participating or something of the sort, 4:30. Last week, I started what I would consider to be a two-week series, and I started talking about the abundant life. This morning, before I get going in today's sermon, I'm going to kind of explain the high points of last week's sermon, because I really want us to be on one page, and I want us to move forward in the idea of abundant living. I did state last week that a lot of time when we think about abundant living, we think about having more than enough money in the bank, or we think about driving a certain type of vehicle, or we think about living in a larger house, or living in a certain neighborhood. When those words abundant living comes into the ears and the minds of humanity, we typically think of it in material ways. Not so much what God was talking about. Not at all what Jesus was referring to when he says that I want you to live the abundant life. So what was it exactly that he's talking about? There are a couple of facts that we can find throughout the Bible that kind of give us an overshadowing, if you will, of what the abundant life should look like. And the first fact about it is the abundant life should be absolutely normal to every person that calls himself a Christian. The abundant life should be absolutely normal. The abundant life is for every believer. Somebody might would say, you know, Pastor, I'm going through a tough time in my life. I'm in between jobs, or the bank account's running low, or the car's staying broke, or the kids are running amok, or the God kids are running amok, or I don't even know, maybe they're running amok in your own basement, however it works out. But the fact of the matter is those things does not have one bearing on God's definition of abundant living or the abundant life. It is for every believer, regardless of the season that you are in. Some of us, our children are graduating high school and they are in a growth part of life. Some of us feel like we're in a maintaining part of life where we're just kind of holding on to the reins and trying to keep it on level ground. And some of us feel like we're on the roller coaster ride where we feel like we're doing all right today and we feel like we're losing tomorrow. But regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we see, the seasons day in and day out of our life, abundant living is for every believer. In every season, we find that this abundant living or abundant life is for you to enjoy right now. When we talk about the armor of God, we find the peace. Our feet are supposed to be shod with the gospel of peace. What exactly does that even mean? If I asked you what is the gospel of peace, I would hope that somebody would say, well, that is me knowing that my soul has been saved because I have said the sinner's prayer. I've confessed with my mouth and I've believed in my heart that I am saved. I believe that Jesus took punishment upon his physical body for my healing, and that brings me peace in my times of sickness. Or I believe that no man that knows God, such as David would have said, he said, I've never seen a person begging for bread. That would give us a hope, and that would give us a joy and a peace, if you will, in those times of famine, or when things are perhaps more scarce in our life. When we're talking about material things, that we have peace. We can find peace no matter what is going on if we simply look in the right places. But we have to know what to expect. Amen? Amen. If we go to the television, to the news channel for peace, you're not going to find it right there. I want to tell you to change the channel. You'd be better off with Mickey Mouse or Scooby-Doo. But if you're looking to find something to stir you up or something to take away your peace, CNN or Fox might not be a bad place to start. You have to look at every aspect and every area of your life, and you have to gauge it as to whether or not, is this bringing me peace or is this taking my peace away? And I want to tell you that the places that you find, the types of music that you listen to, the types of books that you may read, the types of friends that you hang around, if you find yourself in a position or a time and a place to where every time you come in contact with this, it drags you down or tries to beat you down, it's time to make some changes in your life because you are not living the abundant life. Last week, I also went into the scriptures and we talk about what are some of the characteristics that I should see in your life if you are indeed living the abundant life. What are some characteristics that you should see in my life? Prosperity preaching would tell us this. It would say that if you're in a season of lack in your life, that you need to get right with God. And that's just simply absolutely not true. We would find certain types of prosperity ministering or preaching that would tell us this. They would say that if you're sick, it's because it's absolutely that you have a disconnect with the throne room of God. Prosperity preaching wants to tell us that if something is in your life and you are uncomfortable with it, or it is not good, what you would consider to be good, then it goes back to being that we have a problem with our relationship with God. All days are not going to be great days when we serve as Christians in this world. Can I get an amen? We can have peace, and we can have joy, and we can have happiness. We can live this abundant life. It has not one thing to do with the size of the house that we live in. It has not one thing to do with how much money is in our bank accounts or what the world around us is actually doing. If we was to turn on the news today, and we look at the situation going on in Tijuana, and we look at the situation going on at the border, and we look at the financial situation in Greece, and we look at how they're doing in Spain, and we look at Brexit over in Europe. If we look at all these things, we might would get the urge to be dragged down and cry out, you know what, Lord, in all of this, where are you at? I want to tell you that He's in control. But as the people of God, as the followers of God, in many ways, we have to learn to say the Word of God, to speak the Word of God, to worship Him when's necessary. And outside of that, sometimes we need to choose to just mind our own business and seek His face. Not to always get involved and to get worked up and to allow this abundant life, this abundant way of thinking to escape us. So what are some of the characteristics that I addressed last week? Our action should be well-pleasing to the Father. Our actions should be well-pleasing to the Father. If we find ourselves in our day-to-day activities and we are engaging in behavior that we would say, you know what, I wouldn't act like this standing before the throne, then we need to stop it. Because the abundant life is us trying minute by minute, second by second, to do what is pleasing unto Him. Every sin, the Bible out, there's actually 667 sins throughout the Bible, and 666 of them is a total number because one of them really seems to kind of repeat itself. Every sin that comes into our life, according to the book of James, there's a seven step cycle that it takes from the time that it's introduced into our life until the time that we take upon ourselves death. What does the Bible say? It says that the reward for sin is death, or the paycheck for sin is death. So if a person engages in relationships outside of their marriage, and then they exhibit this type of death upon their life, what would it look like? It would look like a failed relationship. Would you agree with me? If a married couple is, one of them is engaging in an outside relationship, and then everything comes to the light, and then they have destruction in their life, the destruction is going to be the death of a relationship, right? We could go and we could find a person that murmurs at their job all the time. We could find a person that maybe they want to make a little bit of extra money by scrapping. That's a thing. Some people, they're like, well, these scrap pieces of copper over here, nobody's going to miss them. And they take a few here and there, and then when they get a bucket of them at home, I've known people that have done this, they go and recycle the bucket and they get some extra money. That is a sin of stealing. So as it comes into our life and comes into fruition, as we participate in this sin of stealing, what happens when the boss finds out? Then you end up fired. And that is the death of a job, a good thing in your life. So it's important as we go forward that we're thinking about this idea of doing what is well-pleasing unto God, that every sin that the Bible lists, that this is a sin, when it comes into your life and as it comes into fruition and creates death, or you choose to say, you know what, before I have wreck and ruin, I want to get the sin out of my life. I want to not do this anymore. Those are the type of actions that we should have self-evident in our life as we are trying to do things that are well-pleasing to God, not to continue down a road of bad behavior. Complete dependence or submission unto the Father. Before we go to the prayer line, we should go to God ourselves. If we think about God and we think about what is our relationship with Him, well, He is the good Father. He's Daddy, right? That's how we really should look at it. I know that's kind of a millennial way to look at it, so to speak. But if somebody said, you know, we're talking about Father God, we're talking about Daddy, shouldn't you go to Dad in a time of trouble before you go to peers? Absolutely. Why? Why should a child go to their father for advice or guidance when there's an issue or with a problem as opposed to going to peers? It's because he's wiser and he knows more and he's been around longer and he is going to care for you in a way that peers are not. I can look at you and say in a moment of loss, I know how you feel. But until I bury a mom or a dad or a spouse or a child or a grandchild or a godchild, I really don't know how you feel. I really don't know how you feel. We should always go to God first. And if our life exhibits habits that shows us, and it could show anybody, that we go to outside sources before we go to God first, then our foundation is being built upon the sand. Several weeks ago, I talked about foundations in Christian living, and I talked about if we go to our bank account first for dependence when it comes to times of trouble before we pray about it to God, then we're building a Christian foundation upon a principle of finance, which we know that what happens when the tides and the waters come and you're standing in the sand. As you stand in the ebbs and the flows of the ocean and the water comes in and the water goes out, your feet just slowly get deeper and deeper and deeper in the sand. Even though you're only in ankle deep water, you find yourself sinking because what you thought was solid under you is being washed right out from under you even as you stand there. This is how our foundation is when we're talking about God. If we're not depending on Him to the point to where when trouble comes, we go to Daddy first, we go to Father God first, then we are really not engaging in abundant living. Abundant living is when we say, you know what, I'm going to Him first. It doesn't matter what. If it's good, I'm going to Daddy. If it's bad, I'm going to Daddy. If I have something to talk about, I'm going to go to Him first. Moment by moment, we should have fellowship with the Father. Moment by moment, we should have fellowship with the Father. Again, this is an easy gauge. If we are engaging in poor activities throughout our day, if we're in our car and we're listening to music that has a tendency to drag us down or give us a bad attitude, in that moment, are you leaning on Him? The answer is no. In those moments, we need to check ourselves right there, and we need to say, you know what? I got to come back to my root. I got to come back to Dad. I got to come back to my foundation. Because if you find yourself on a slippery slope, how do you end up? Normally, where do you end up at? If you're at the top of a hill and you test it out and you say, you know what? This I don't really know about this right here, and you step on it anyway and you start to fall, where are you going to end up? You're going to end up at the bottom. You're going to end up at the bottom. There's a video that just came out this past week in one of the first freezes, I believe, in Indiana. This gentleman is in a suit, and he's got a tie on, and he's carrying his briefcase, and he walks out to his car, and he doesn't... You can see the ice on everything, and he doesn't even pay any attention. He steps right onto the driveway, and he ends up at the mailbox. This is exactly what our Christian life looks like when we do not live moment by moment. Because what would the Word of God say to us if we come out in the morning and there's snow on the ground and there's ice on the door handle of the truck and it's freezing cold and you've got your suit and your briefcase, you're going to work? Should you not test the ground before you just walk out on it? Absolutely, you should. That's what God is able to do in our lives when we are minute by minute, second by second, trying Him. Testing Him. Lord, what should I do right here? Father God, instead of speaking and lashing out, how should I speak to this person? How should I answer this question? How should I go about this particular set of business? Should I get this car loan? Is this a good time to get it? What does God's Word tell me about debt right here at this point in time? Right? If we are not gauging what God is wanting in our life, moment by moment, we make poor decisions. Those poor decisions cause pain. Those poor decisions cause divorce. Those poor decisions cause bankruptcy. Those poor decisions cause us to anger our children, provoke our children, which causes our houses to explode from the inside out. But when we guard our mouths, when we guard those situations, we think moment by moment, I want to maintain this fellowship with You, Lord, and how do I go about it? We have constant victory over sin and the devil. Constant victory. The Bible tells us this very simply. It tells us that no matter what comes against you, whatever temptation you have that comes against your life, you can guarantee that He's already made a way of escape. Why? The sentence before that in the same verse tells us this. It says that I've given you a way of escape, but the reason how I've done it is because the sin that's coming against you is common. That's what the Bible says. It's common. We all struggle with the same thing. Don't think that you're all alone. What's coming is common. And in this commonality of failure that's trying to get you to take part, the next sentence says this. You will not have on you more than you can bear. That means you're already an overcomer, even though you're on that slippery slope, even though the bad decision is coming, or even though you've lost your way a little bit, it's not too late. You can always put your foot down and say, you know what? I've been taking these things trying to get a little bit of extra, but God has revealed that it's stealing, so I'm going to put my foot down and I'm going to stop and we're going to go the other way. That's what the Bible is talking about when we have constant victory over sin and over evil in our life, because you can always put a stop to it. You can always put a stop to it. Selfish ambition is the reason why the people of God choose not to stop it, because we see that instant gratification. We see that extra few dollars, or we see those few moments of pleasure or whatever that it is, and we say, you know, well, in this moment, that's what I want. It's hard for us to see the big picture. But standing at the foot of the cross, one-to-one with God, as much as we can, enables us to see those downplays, those follies in our life. And then we're able to say, you know what? I'm not going to do this because I don't want my life to be in shambles or destroyed. Abundant peace and joy will come your way. You can have peace sitting in a hospital room. I know from experience. You can have peace standing in a funeral home. I know that from experience. You can have peace in the sight of being fired from a job and thinking about wreck and ruin. I know it absolutely from experience. You can find God and His fingerprints all over your life. All over your life. If you look for the good. We have woe is me, or they're always looking for the bad, or they're always, well, here it comes again. Of course, it's me. No. God, where are you at? Where are you at? In this past week or so, we spent about a week in the hospital. And every single day I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, you know, we're here and whatever the outcome is up to you. However, what do you want to teach me while I'm here? I walked the halls of the hospital a couple of times a day and I sat in my chair and I prayed and I did this and I did that and I thought and I pondered, what do you want to show me, God? And when we got dismissed from the hospital, we got home, the Lord said, I want you to take more time to just get quiet and worship me. Get quiet and worship me. See, in a quiet hospital room, it was simple. It was easy to do. But we get around the noise of life, and my moment-by-moment walk with Him starts to get frazzled a little bit. And then I start to take away time. But who do I take it away from? The same person you take it away from. We take it away from Him. And we give it to schooling, or we give it to dinners, or we give it to friends, or we give it to cleaning, or we give it to laundry, or we give it to more hours at work trying to get a dollar ahead. When we strangle somebody of time, we strangle Him, and that ruins our peace and our joy in our lives. Last but not least, we have sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. This is where we're willing to help one another, not because of what we get out of it, but because what we're able to give through it. That's what Jesus did. He came to the earth and He found Himself, the Bible says, He found Himself in the way of a human. And so He goes on to teach and He goes on to preach and He goes on to fulfill from the book of Isaiah what His mission and goal was, which was to become the Savior for humanity. Amen? That was His job. That was His will. Even on the cross, He speaks these words. Even though we know that He is God in the flesh, He speaks these words. He says, before He gets there, if you can figure out another way, do it. As a matter of fact, three different times He speaks to the disciples and then He, can you not tarry 1 hour, is the famous line that we get from it. And then He goes back to praying in the garden. And He says words like this, if there's any way to allow this cup to pass from me, let it. He didn't want to do that. But He was willing to sacrifice Himself for you. For you. He was willing to hang on the cross for you. We should be willing to sacrifice some of our time, some of what we're going to consider to be service, in the service of others, because He did it for us. Nobody's asking you to hang on the cross. The price has been paid. Nobody's asking you to be beat on your back with the 39 stripes. The price has been paid. Nobody's asking you to have your beard plucked and your hair jerked and your face slapped. The price has been paid. But sometimes people need a kind word. Sometimes they need some help. Sometimes you need to go out of your way to do something for the service of others, not just in service of ourselves. So how do we live and experience this abundant life? The characteristics that we've just talked about, how do we live them? What is required by you? I would never assume that every person that I'm speaking to is a born-again Christian. I would never assume such. But what is required by us that we would say, you know what? I do want that kind of a life. We have to live by being totally dependent upon Him. And it starts with praying a prayer that we could find in Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible simply tells us to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Notice that it says confess. We have to say it out loud. The inside the head prayer to where nobody knows about it, it didn't say that. It says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus. That's the first act of dependence. Until then, we're depending on the world and we're depending on ourselves. But when we get down on our knees and we say, you know what, God, after all this time, I can't do it on my own. I'm messing it up. I can't save myself. I can't get myself into heaven. I can't do a thing for my own soul. I need you to do it. Galatians 2:20 tells us this. It says, I no longer live. I myself no longer live. That's my question to you. Who's living in your life? Him or you? Who calls all the shots, him or you? Who makes all the decisions, him or you? That's a fairly easy question to answer. The places you go, do you go because he wants you to go or do you go because you want to go? Amen? The type of music do we listen to? Do we do it because he wants you to listen to it or because we want to listen to it? The words that come out of our mouth, do we say them because they're words that he wants us to say or they're words that we want to say? It's Christ who lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In order to get saved, you have to understand that that's what he did for you. You have to understand that he gave himself. He wasn't killed or murdered. Anybody that thinks that this is wrong, he hung on the cross until he physically did not want to take any more. And then he uttered the words, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave his spirit over. It was not taken from him. He gave it over. Until we get to the reality of he did that for me, how can we view salvation and how could we really appreciate the abundant life that God is actually wanting to give us, that he is preparing for us? You can't appreciate it. To many people all across the world, it means nothing to them that a person goes into the military and ends up dying in service in some remote corner of the world. I meet people like that all the time, and it hurts me down on the inside. My dad served, and my grandfather served, my great-grandfather served, my nephew serves, and my niece serves. I appreciate their service. But how do I enjoy this freedom that we have to come in here on Sunday morning and to worship in relative peace, not worried about what's coming through the back door? How do we sit here in this wonderful atmosphere until we can completely appreciate what our veterans and service people has done for us? Now you see? How can we truly appreciate the abundant life, the opportunity to come to God, to come to his word, to kneel at the cross and say, "You know what? I want to do it your way." Why do you want to do it his way? Because he first loved me enough to go through that. To go through that. And the only place that I can find where he ever asked for anything in return, the only place that I can find where he asked for anything in return is before the cross. He's in the garden and he comes back and he asks the disciples that he asked to go with him. He said, "Can you not tarry with me 1 hour?" He only wants your time. But why? You can't build a relationship until you learn to give time. Selfish people don't have good relationships. You do not have good relationships until you learn to give your time unselfishly. Was the disciples selfish or unselfish when they crawled out of bed and they followed Jesus to the garden? That's unselfish. Was they selfish or unselfish when they sat there and went to sleep instead of praying with him like he asked? They were selfish. We can do things and think we've got the right intention or the right type of attitude towards it, when in reality, the first part that we do, we might do for the right reason. But then the follow-up portions, what did he say? Did he actually say for me to come here and stay awake at 4 a.m? Did he actually want to talk to me? You see where we're going here. We get so quick. I've asked the entire church weeks and weeks ago, maybe in months at this point, to every day pray for 10 minutes for the community. Why? Because the more time that you give the community praying, the more you're going to care about it. Because it cost you something. You're having to be unselfish. It's costing you your time. It also gets us to the point to where we're more humble about what we see. Because when you crawl down out of your bed or you sit in your living room on your knees or you sit in the recliner and pray, I don't care where you pray, and you're praying for Coshocton and you're saying, "Lord, I pray that you bring to light the drug dealers." Are you actually caring at that minute, selfish or unselfish? Are you actually caring if the drug dealers get saved, get caught, or get off the street? Absolutely. Lord, would you please reach into the nursing homes, or would you please give peace to those that are in this county? Do you, that's an act of not being selfish. The more that we give ourselves through sacrificial service, even if something as small as 10 minutes a day, starts to condition us and starts to change us from the inside out, because we change from being the person that crawls out of the bed and says, you know what, I want your salvation, so I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, but I'm really not going to pray over my food. I'm really not going to pray before I go to sleep. I'm not going to pray over my kids before I go to school. I'm not going to pray over my community, but I want eternal life. The abundant life doesn't work that way. The more time that we spend with Him and we give Him that time, is something so simple as Him waking the disciples up and taking them to the garden and saying, can you stay awake? And He comes back and they're asleep. Can you not stay awake? He goes to pray because they're asleep. The Bible says this. He says, basically, Jesus looks at them and does this. Y'all come on, because all you're going to do is sleep. Do we want to be looked at that way by Him? I know that puts you on the spot. Do we want to be looked at like that by Him? No, absolutely not. I believe that's why those verses are there in the Word, so that we can see them, so that we can find them, so that we can be wise towards them, and then we can wake up in our own mind and say, you know what? He wants my time. That's all He asked for. That's it. Can you stay up with me? That's it. If you can't stay up with Him, you can't depend on Him. Right? You might depend on Him in times of sorrow or famine. He might be your life jacket. He might be your inflatable raft as your boat's going down. That's not dependence. That's not dependence. Dependence is needing somebody, needing something when everything is perfectly fine. Depending on somebody is, I need you every second, every minute of my life, regardless of what is going on. We have to totally surrender to Him. Acts 21:13 tells us this, but He said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. For I am ready, not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but also to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. This is a tough one right here. Why all this weeping? You break my heart. I am ready, not only to be jailed, but I am ready to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. The writer here is trying to make the point to the people that He is so important to me, and I have surrendered to Him so fully that I am willing to be jailed, I am willing to die just to have another moment with Jesus, and you people are crying and weeping because you don't want me to go. The writer is the one that's persuaded, no matter what happens in my life, I am not going to falter and I am not going to give up and I am not going to build a foundation upon anything but Him. And he is charging at the people. You're breaking my heart because you're crying for me when I am ready to go in service of Him. When you should be willing to do the same. That's what that verse is saying to us. That's what that verse is saying to us. We should all be surrendered in such a way that if today requires being jailed or killed, martyred for His name's sake, that we should be willing to do it. And the writer here is heartbroken and his heart is wrenched and he is hurting because the peers, the people he's looking at, are more worried about Him than Him. We can't be more worried about our sickness than we are the healer. We can't be more worried about being lost than the one who saves us. You see? We can't be more worried about our bank account than our provider. We can't be more worried about the people in our life than the one who loved you first. You see? Do we live that way? Do we live that passionate towards Him? That's the question for you. Do you live that way? Do you live that passionate? In the book of Job, chapter 1, if you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, please turn there. Job chapter 1. We're going to try to do a flyby of the entire chapter because it's one thing to read about an abundant life and what should my life look like and then how should I get there. It's different to see a human live it, right? It's one thing to read about it. It's another thing to see it lived in front of your face. In verse number 1, we find that there's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And he was perfect and upright. And he's one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means that he shunned it. He did not participate whatsoever. That's the true definition of fearing the Lord, is to shun evil. I don't want to have anything to do with what my daddy don't want me to have something to do and what he doesn't want anything to do with. Okay? That's the simple way to understand. The fear of God is not a tangible, I'm afraid of you, but it is, I'm not going to like what you dislike. Since God hates evil, I'm going to shun evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we find out in the next several verses that his net worth was about $790,000. If we break down his sheep and his camels and his things, that was about his net worth. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he was richer than all men of the East, is what it tells us. And it tells us in verse 4 that his sons went and they feasted in their houses, everyone his day. This means that they was rotating. Many, many families on Sundays after church, they go to the grandparents' house to have dinner. Or they go to this other one's house to have dinner. And they do that for years and years and years and years. Well, that's kind of what they was doing. On each of the sons and or the daughters, certain day, they was going to their house and they was feasting and they was eating and they was drinking. And it was so that when the days of feasting were gone about, that Job sent and he sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning and he offered burnt offerings according to all of them, his sons and daughters. And Job said this. He said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. In other words, Job was looking into the life of his children and he was saying, I see that the abundant life is not on you. God didn't say here that the kids was without stain or blemish or that the kids was upright and perfect or that they feared the Lord. We find the one that God says that about going and recognizing in his children's life that things are not okay. He did not see the abundant life, the relationship with God. Upright and perfect tells us that Job had a good relationship with God. He does not see that in his children. So he starts to offer sacrifices. And it says that he's offering these sacrifices and he is going to continue. He's not going to stop. We have a problem with stopping. We have a problem with stopping. Sometimes we get going in a direction, we wake up and we say, you know what, God, today I'm with you, and by lunch we've done changed our mind and went a different way. Job knew how to continue. Job knew how to say, you know what, no matter what is going on that I see around me, because what I see in the life of these kids, I'm going to continue to pray. Just like I asked you to give Coshocton 10 minutes a day worth of prayer. No matter what goes on in your life, continue to give the community 10 minutes a day worth of prayer. Why? Because I see something in you that the community needs. And the only way that I can hope that you give a hold to it and you start to offer the community what I see in you is if you really start to care about them. And the only way you can care about them is to give them your time. That is the only way. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. There's a day that the angels are coming before the Lord, and Satan decides to show up in the midst of them. God asks, he says, "What are you doing?" And Satan says, "I'm going to and from in the earth," which simply means that he is looking for somebody who he can take advantage of or beguile. God, in so many words, he tells me, "Have you considered Job?" In the next couple of verses, Satan goes on to say these words. He says, "You've put a hedge about his life. You bless everything that his hands touch." Is it true? Is it so that Job does not fear you for anything? For naught is what the King James Bible says. Does he not fear you for anything? And then he says this. He says, if you will stretch your hand out, remember from last week, stretching of the hand means power. If you will stretch your hand out and use your power and your might, and you will take from him that which you have blessed him with, he will curse you. Is what Satan was actually saying right there is mankind is only serving you because of what you offer them, what you give them. They're only serving you because you offer salvation. They're only serving because you'll bless them. You're only serving them because you'll bless their kids. They're only serving you because you'll help them get a raise at work. You follow me. That's what he's actually saying here, is if you take away from mankind the material things that you've blessed them with, then they won't serve you. So God gives permission. You can touch his life, but don't touch his health. In the next several verses, in verse number 13, there's a day the sons and the daughters are eating and drinking, and they're in their eldest brother's house, and there comes a messenger unto Job, and he says, "The oxen are plowing, the donkeys are feeding beside them, and the Sibians fell upon them, and they took it away." A people invaded, and they killed all the servants of Job except for one. And the people invaded, and they took all of those livestock. Okay? Verse number 16, the exact same thing happens, except for fire of God is fallen from heaven, is what they say. And it says that it hath burned up the sheep and the servants, but I alone escaped. There's more of his wealth, more of his materialism, more of his things gone. In verse number 17, 3,000 camels and the servants that was keeping them gone, except for one. Verse number 18, and yet, while he was speaking, there came another, and he said this. He said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking at the eldest brother's house. And behold, there became a great wind from the wilderness," out of nowhere, issues and problems. "And it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead. I'm the only one that got out." In moments, whirlwind takes his kids, and thieves takes his livestock. Fire from heaven takes more of his material possessions. His whole life distraught and destroyed based off what he sees. How would you react? You get out of church and you get in your car and you turn your cell phone on because they're off because we're in church. We turn the cell phones on. And right here's a message that something has happened at your house. The fire department couldn't get a hold of you. There's something right here happened because your kid at college. Something's happened to mom. Something's happened to dad. Something's happened to grandmother. Something's happened to grandfather. At that moment, because y'all have gotten phone calls where things have happened out of the blue, just like that. A phone call. I was meeting with pastors last week, and we're sitting in a room, and there's about eight of us, and the phone rings. A man picks his phone up, and he says, Huh? I saw his countenance. It changed just like that. I was like, oh, something's wrong in his life. He stands up, packs his stuff up, heads out the door. They ask him, "What's wrong with you?" And he says, "My son had a seizure at school, and he's not responding." Just like that. What do you do? Do you frantically start to fall apart? Do you snatch that phone up and start dialing phone numbers? Or do you go who you should go to? Do you go who you should go to? Once Job finds out all of this, the Bible tells us, then Job arose and he rent his mantle. In the day, instead of the Hebrew or the Jewish people, instead of lashing out at people, when they were so distraught, they would actually tear and rip their clothes apart because of anguish. And he shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. Never one time did he go to anybody or do anything that wasn't customary to going to God whom he served. Shaving his head is a way of showing that he was in a time of mourning and that he was hurting. Once he shows everybody how broken he is, and he rips his clothes apart, he falls down upon the ground and he starts to worship. In our lives, too many times, worship comes absolutely last. After the emails and after the social media and after the telephone calls and after the crying out and after the arguing and after the spouting off madness at people and after us having breakdowns. After weeks, we come and we say, you know what, God, I don't know what to do. True test of abundant life in relationship, which is what we're learning about with the Lord Jesus, is coming to Him first, not last. When you hear the news, come to Him first, not last. In all this, in all that he did, verse number 22, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Nor did he charge God foolishly. We do this all the time. We do this all the time. We feel like something is taken away from us, and we say, why did you take it from us? Job even asked that question, or actually he makes a statement, if we back up to about verse 19 or 20, somewhere around there, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I may be a little off on the number, but the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord didn't take away. But you see, he didn't know that. He didn't know the conversation that God had had with Satan in the throne room. All Job knew was, well, here I am. It seemed like everything was great. It seemed like I was doing everything I was supposed to do, and now things are falling apart. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I've heard some scholarly people, they make the statement, they said that this is a mistake of Job, that he shouldn't have said that the Lord take away, but he didn't know the conversation. You see, we don't know everything that's going on in our life. We don't know all the details. We don't know the things that God allows. We don't know all the things that God stops from coming your way. We don't know everything. So many times the words of our mouth and the feelings of our heart are wrong, because we think that what we see is the whole truth. And so we lash out, or we say, you know what, God, this is your fault that this person passed away. This is your fault that my life has ended up like this. I don't have a job today, and I don't seem to be able to find one. Why are you doing this to me? You see, but we don't see the full picture. We don't see the full picture. If we could see the whole things, our words and the intent of our heart would be different. In that verse 22, the Bible tells us, it says that he charged God, you know, with nothing. He charged God with nothing. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. So anything that He does for us is just a bonus. Amen? Anything that He does for us is just extra. Any word of kindness that He sends to us, any blessing, any hedge of protection that you don't even know is there, that He allows to be there to protect you from the wiles of evil. But yet we fall apart and we complain and we fall out of church, or we want to fall out of relationship because a person gets sick. Okay, well, the sickness He allowed, what do we learn? But what all did He keep from coming our way? You understand? We don't see the full picture. So we as humans, we lash out in ways when we need to be doing like Job and we need to go to God first. We need to get down and we need to learn to worship. Because in the midst of our loss, people, in the midst of our strain, in the midst of our disappointment, and everything that's going on in our life, I promise you that not one bit of it, God does not intend for our good. And that proves to you right there that you don't know the whole picture. How could this be for my good? How could this doctor stay? How could this hospital stay? How could this sickness be for my good? But you don't see the whole picture. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? Stand to your feet with me. As we go forward, from this day forward, the blinders are removed and the ignorance is gone. I would never fool myself as to think that I know everything and I see what's actually going on minute by minute in every aspect. I don't. I don't. But I do know what the abundant life looks like. It looks like having a solid relationship with Him. And it's exhibited by who do we go to first? Who do we go to first? It's one thing to say that I'm saved and I'm sanctified, that I've got the blessings of God all around me. It's another thing to say I'm blessed and highly favored. It's something else. We've got all these phrases that we use. But when the heat gets turned up, we really get to figure out, you see what people are really made of. You see who they go to. Amen. And from this day forward, I want to challenge you, charge you to go to God. Go to God and spend that time. He's asked you for it, just like He asked the disciples for it. I want to get to know you. The Bible tells us that a man goes before the Lord and he says, "Did I not cast out devils in your name? Did I not heal the sick in your name? Did I not do things for you?" The man on the throne, he says, "Yes, but I don't know you. I don't know you." I want you to get to know Him. And that's going to take your time in prayer. That's going to take knowing His will for your life in decision making. And how are you going to know all that? We got to get in His Word. If you have a question, ask me. If you have a question, ask. The will of God is simple. I'm going to open up the altar as I explain the will of God. The will of God, people spend tens and twenties of years. I hear it all the time. If I just knew what God wants. I'm going to cure you this morning. I'm going to tell you what He wants. He wants you to love Him with everything that you have first. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself second. And then He wants you to spend a lifetime learning His Word and praying and growing in relationship with Him. That is the will of God for every one of you. And it doesn't get any easier than that. Don't get bound up. Am I supposed to sing, or am I supposed to preach, or am I supposed to evangelize, or am I supposed to prophesy, or am I supposed to go be an apostle? Let God work your life out. Love Him, love each other, love His Word, grow in relationship, and just live, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? That's it. Heavenly Father, Lord, the altar is open. Lord, I pray that a yoke of bondage has been removed from your people. I pray that a heaviness has left their life. Your word tells us that your yoke is easy and your burdens are light. But we make it so hard.
so complicated. Move in each and every life, Lord. Remove confusion and doubt. Father, I pray that you birth within your people a stubbornness to get down and to pray and to seek your face. Lord, a stubbornness within your people to seek you minute by minute in their actions and their decisions and their words. Change us and mold us and make us. That's our prayer today, Lord. That's our prayer today. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you so much. Everybody take a minute and just pray in your own way, right where you're at. Get him involved in your life. Tell him your troubles, doubts, and fears. Father, leave no stone unturned in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Uproot your people. Take away their comfort, Lord. I pray revival upon each and every household. A changing in the way that we live. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. In your rising up and your lying down, you're going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. People of God, give your response to me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Would you give Him a hand clap this morning? Lord, we appreciate everything you do. Amen.